So we are in 2 Samuel. We're going to cover chapter 7. And quick review, David has been made king over Judah for 7.5 years and then moves into Jerusalem as the king over Judah and the northern tribes of Israel, so the whole nation of Israel. He's now recognized as their king. He recognizes that God's calling and anointing is evident upon his life, right? The neighboring kingdom sent a bunch of supplies to build him a house, a palace. So he's now in Jerusalem reigning. He wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem, and so they tried to move it. That didn't go so well, if you remember. The group of 30,000 people suddenly were shocked that the priest had died because he had touched the ark. Uzzah touched the ark to steady it, cost him his life. David was angry at God for doing that. And then afraid because of the holiness of God. He had forgotten about the holiness of God. And then he remembered the grace of God, because where they parked it, at Obed-Edom's house, Obed-Edom was blessed and blessed and blessed. And David went, that's right. God is gracious. We just need to approach as he has called us to. So they moved the ark correctly into Jerusalem, put it in its own tent. So it was just like a tent of the Holy of Holies there in Jerusalem, called the Tabernacle of David. And so, and remember, on the way, he was worshiping and dancing about, and his wife, the descendant of Saul, had a problem with that and said, didn't you just look so dignified in front of all the maids today? And he said, well, actually, I'll be more dignified or whatever in their eyes and less in your eyes, because that's going to continue. And then Michael was barren the rest of her life. But he set up the ark in that tabernacle called the Tabernacle of David there in Jerusalem. Isaiah 16:5, in mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the Tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. That's speaking of the Messiah. Acts chapter 15, James quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11. This is all review still. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, speaking of, in regards to the Gentiles coming into the body of Christ now and building the church, of which Jesus was the cornerstone. So, that idea of the ark in the tabernacle of David in Jerusalem, beautiful type of Christ who tabernacled among us. The ark was in that tabernacle for around 33 years, which is about the same time that Jesus lived. So, among us. So that brings us up to chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains, speaking of that tabernacle. And then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. In other words, Nathan agreed, great idea, let's build God a house. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Now we're going to go ahead and read through verse 17, I think would be good, and then we'll go back and talk a little bit about it. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelled in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Did I read that right? And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Yeah. Your throne shall be established forever according to all the words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So David has his palace there. He sees the tabernacle of David right just, I guess, would be to the north of his palace, right there where the future temple near it at least would be. And he's looking at that, and he's looking at his house, and he's thinking, you know, that doesn't seem right. That I dwell in this magnificent palace made with cedar, and the ark of God is just in a tent there on the hill. And so he has this desire to build God a house. And Nathan the prophet is there, and he goes, hey, Nathan, here's what I'm thinking. This doesn't seem right. Nathan's like, good idea, David, go for it. But then God stopped Nathan and spoke all this to tell David these things. In other words, God says, I didn't ask anyone to build me a house. Interesting. Was David wanting to build a house for God by faith? It's a real question. You don't think he was acting out in faith, wanting to build God a house, right? Then he says, had it been faith, then he would have had heard from God directly to build him a house. And the Lord says right here, when did I ever ask anyone in all of your history as a nation to build me a house? The answer, never, right? So we could make a case that maybe David was not acting in faith with this desire, but he had a desire to do something for God. But when we read this section, we realize God says, what are you thinking? I never asked for you to do that. But then he steps into the situation and reveals his will for David and his will through David. You see, you've heard me say it, right? The God who directs our steps is the same God who redirects our steps. You see, our God redirects us through continued revelation. He refines our vision and our pursuits by even the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when you have the desire to do something and you take that step of faith, then you hear from God, he will change your path to be in line with what he reveals to you. And that's exactly what we see in our story. I don't know that we should be so concerned whether people have heard from the Lord when they're stepping out in what they think is faith. I just really believe this is what God's called me to do, because God is able to then speak and redirect. I wanted to start a church in Vacaville when we lived in Napa. Our lives just kind of spiritually started falling apart in Napa, and I knew, Lord, you're calling us to move on. I'm going to go ahead and pursue starting a church in Vacaville, and that just became difficult. And I was getting upset at other pastors for their attitude. You know, Vacaville is ours. You get out of here. You know, it was really weird. It was just, and I was just without a home, I felt. And then the Lord moved in my life, brought me to Calvary Petaluma, and then from there called me to come up here. When he did that, I realized, oh Lord, that's you working. I brought it up to Mary. What do you think? It was actually Healdsburg is what we were looking at, and we started the church in Healdsburg. But I realized that God had laid Healdsburg on my heart, but also on Mary's heart for a long time, and we didn't even know what Healdsburg was. I remember back in the late 90s, when we were thinking about moving out to Sonoma County, someone said, you should buy a house in Healdsburg. And I thought, who on earth would ever do that? Didn't listen to the Lord there, right? Would have been a great investment. So know this, that God, even if we are stepping out in faith and we get it wrong, God can redirect our steps through continued revelation, and he even steps into the story here, and it's magnificent. It's magnificent. So God comes back to David and says, David, you can't build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. This is God's decree. And that David's descendants would build God a house. So God tells David, actually, I'm going to build you a house. Now that's in verse 11 towards the end there. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So David already had a house, right? So he's not talking about a physical house. He's talking about his kingdom. He's going to establish his kingdom throughout the generations. So David's desire, he's already blessed with the house, and he's seeking to honor God and bless God. And so David is promised, as he's stepping out trying to honor and bless God by building him a house, it gets turned on his head, and God promises him an everlasting kingdom. And you know what it is? It's this. When you try to bless God, guess what? You can't out-bless God. He turns it around, and it becomes this incredible blessing to David. And so he responds, the Lord responds with the plans to have a house built for himself. And the great plans that carry on from this story, that carry on to the end of human prophecy. So stay with me. We can say, you know, was David acting in faith? Well, he hadn't heard from the Lord. God steps into that desire that he has to honor God and creates an environment that is filled with prophetic words concerning the Messiah, concerning him being the descendant of David, establishing his kingdom forever, and his descendant would build him a house. And we see prophecies concerning that temple in Jerusalem, even towards the end of future prophecy. All of this because David had a desire to do something for God. Let me just encourage you in this. If you have something you want to do for the Lord, you can step out and say, Lord, if this is you, bring your confirmation, and he will direct your steps. He'll direct your life. This story concerning building God a house carries us all the way through the rest of the scriptures to where the natural and the spiritual converge in the new Jerusalem, in the new creation. That's how incredible this moment is that started with just simply a guy wanting to honor the Lord. I don't know if that encourages you. It encourages me, meaning this, you might get it wrong, but God will step in and redirect your life as you're loving him and seeking him and want to honor him and glorify him. So Solomon does build God's house as a descendant. There's a lot of scripture we could read about that in 1 Chronicles 17. Now there's a guy named Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And I can't remember the name of his ministry, Ariel Ministries. Ariel's a name for Israel. And I want to share something that he shares with us because This is clearly speaking of Solomon building God a house. Who else is it speaking of? The descendant of David that would build God a house. Jesus, the Messiah. So this is what we call double fulfillment of prophecy. It can speak of Solomon, and we see it line up to speak of Solomon, and Solomon does build God a house. But it also, double fulfillment, speaks of the Messiah. Now, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, brilliant Jewish man, scholar, says, no, the prophecies are side by side. The ones that are fulfilled in Solomon are fulfilled in Solomon. The ones that are fulfilled in the Messiah are fulfilled in the Messiah, and they don't overlap. And I think the reason he comes up with that is because of what it says here in verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And he would say that does not apply to the Messiah because the Messiah had no sin. It only applies to Solomon. So there's this idea, and I don't mean to sidetrack us here, with how do we interpret future prophecy. I tend to be one that believes in the double fulfillment of prophecy because it alludes to the fact that Jesus was punished for the sins of humanity. By the way, if you're interested, 1 Chronicles 22:8, David is talking to Solomon and he says, look, I couldn't build God a house. God came, and he says this in 1 Chronicles 22:8. God came and told me, your hands are too bloody. You've fought too many wars. You've killed too many people. You can't build me a house. But my descendant would be able to. They don't mention that in the story here. That's where we get that from. So there's some details that are left out here. God revealed to David, David, it's because of the way you've lived your life that you can't do what you want to do for me. Isn't that interesting? So David knew that, and he told Solomon to build the house, and he laid up all this stuff for Solomon to be able to build the house. So this is what's called the Davidic covenant. What we just read, it's called the Davidic covenant. There's the Abrahamic covenant. You know what that is? That's when God appeared to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make your descendants as much as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, right? That's the Abrahamic covenant. It's the covenant of the Messiah. Through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Galatians 3:16, Paul says, when he says that, it's a singular term, seed. It's not a plural word because he's speaking of the Messiah. So we even have that in Paul to explain that to us, that it's prophetic. But it's also prophetic of the nation of Israel and the land covenant that God made with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. Then there's the new covenant that's made in Christ. Jeremiah 31 is quoted in Hebrews 8 concerning the promise that we have of the new covenant in Christ, which is this, that the law of God that was given on stone tablets, it would be a new covenant. That old covenant would pass away, and the new covenant would be God would write his law within our hearts. And that picture of in Christ, we are spiritually reborn and God dwells within us. That's the new covenant. The Davidic covenant is to build David a house, and the Messiah would come through David, and that the Messiah would build God a house. So I want to look at some verses, and I'm wondering if what we should do is maybe a few of us could look them up and read them nice and loud. Actually, I'm not going to do like Terry, asking if someone would be willing to. Kathy, you need to read Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. This is concerning this Davidic covenant, that the Messiah would come and build a house for God.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
So you see that? The Messiah would come and be established on the throne of David, just like it says here. And then would someone read Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13? And I want you to see that the Messiah would be both a king sitting on the throne and the high priest over God's people. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13, nice and loud.
Tell him that is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two.
So see this? He's the priest who's also the king. Now, that didn't happen. He didn't have priest and king together, but the Messiah would be both priest and king together. So I'm going to read to you now Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. A great commentary just to visualize the book is when Jesus appeared on the holy mountain before his disciples. Remember who appeared there with Jesus? Elijah and Moses. And they were so excited, you know, Lord, should we just build tents and stay here forever? And the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved son, hear him. And then when they looked up, it was just Jesus. So Hebrews basically says Jesus is greater than all the prophets, and he's greater than the law and Moses. And then goes on to just exalt Jesus throughout the book. But this section, look what it says concerning Moses and Jesus. Therefore, Hebrews 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his, God's house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So do you see that? Christ is greater than Moses in the same way that someone who built a house is greater than a servant in that house. But he even goes on to say, someone who builds a house is greater than one of the boards of the house, right? And so then he makes that picture that we are that spiritual house. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Would someone like to read that for me?
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.
Perfect. So we, the children of God, by the way, John says in his gospel that because we believe in Jesus, we're given the right to be called children of God. Peter says that we, as like living stones, are being built to make that spiritual house where God dwells. So what's the house that Jesus built? The church. So the temple that's going to be built by Solomon is a type of the church. So if the tabernacle was a type of Christ, and I've heard people do studies just on this concept for like 6 weeks straight. Just, I think it was Chuck Missler that did like a whole series on the representation. If the tabernacle really represented the Messiah in our midst, then the temple would represent the church. And it's a beautiful picture that we see because we are truly the house that God built in Christ. So I want you to see a picture, and I think we looked at this recently, but I want to look at it again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and through 22. And I hope it's okay that we do a bunch of Bible gymnastics tonight, flipping around, cartwheeling over to these verses, because they're great verses. And he's speaking, saying, you're no longer strangers, your fellow citizens with all the saints, members of the household of God, verse 20 of Ephesians 2, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Who is he talking about being built together as a holy temple in the Lord? The church, all the believers, the body of Christ. And then he says, in whom you, and I want you to note this, the word also, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Who is he talking about when he adds them and says, and you also? He's made this, now this might be semantics and you might think, Chris, I don't know, but he's saying this, the whole body of Christ is a holy dwelling for God. And you also, who did he write the letter to? The Ephesian church, a specific group of believers. He says, and you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, I might be wrong, but it seems like what he's saying is when there's a group of believers that gather together, they become in a sense, that building of God. So we here at River Fellowship have a distinct identity as believers in the body of Christ. New song down the way. A distinct member of the body of Christ. Windsor Christian Church. The Vine. All these different works that God are doing where we're gathering together. You see, they gather together and they're saying, Lord, how would you want to use us? And God gives them a distinct ministry and uses them. And we say, Lord, how would you want to use us? And God gives us a distinct ministry on how he wants to use us. And you are members together in the body of Christ and of the local church. I truly believe that God gives a specific calling and ministry because we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in his Spirit. I believe God uses us in that way. Well, back to our story. The Messiah, his throne will last forever. There's other scriptures we could turn to. I'll just shout them out to you. Psalm 89:29, Psalm 89, verses 36 and 37, Daniel 7:13 and 14. We might just turn to that one, but also Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 21. Here's, we're gonna read the one in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I'll read it. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. This is when he sees the visions of the kingdoms of the earth. They're like wild beasts, and while they're trampling the earth. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So the Messiah's kingdom would be established as a forever kingdom, and that kingdom is we're members of the household of God, right? So Jesus would biologically be son of David, and he would follow the royal lineage of kings, because there would never cease to be a king from David sitting on the throne of Israel. Right? You follow that? So you can follow the lineage of the kings and come to Jesus to fulfill this prophecy. And biologically, you can follow that. So it's biologically from David and royally through the line of kings. But I want to show you a caveat here in Jeremiah chapter 22. And I know you probably already know this, but I want you to see this. It's just beautiful how God works and speaks, and everything he says comes to pass. So we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 22, and we're going to just read verse 30, but we'll read 28 through 30. So Jeconiah, or Coniah, is a descendant of the kings of Judah, and he is in the line to be the Messiah. So this is Jeremiah 22, verse 28 through 30. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? By the way, this guy was wicked. There was in Israel, the northern tribes, all the kings were wicked. In the southern tribes, it was a wicked king, a good king. A wicked king, a good king. A wicked king would reign and bring judgment upon the people, and then God would raise up a good king, and then a wicked king, and a good king. And Jeconiah was a wicked king. Is this man, Jeconiah, a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Never again would the descendants through the royal line reign. So wait a minute, you've got the Davidic covenant, there will always be someone from your descendants reigning on the throne, and that will lead to the coming Messiah who will reign forever and ever. But this passage says, no, I'm cutting the lineage off. No longer will the reigning kings reign over Judah. So what are we going to do? We've got a problem, right? Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right, when they ate of the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat of, the Lord rebukes the enemy and says, the seed of the woman will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. The seed of the woman being the Messiah. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, right, the maiden shall be with child, speaking of the coming Messiah. In other words, there's going to be a virgin birth. Now, talk about mysterious to the scholars of the Old Testament. They really didn't understand how all this was supposed to fit together. But what you have, and you can, there's a lot of difficulties in some of these passages to kind of just get your head around. But in Matthew chapter 1, we have a lineage to the Messiah that goes through all the kings, including Jeconiah. But it leads all the way down through the lineage from David through to Jeconiah and all the way to Joseph, who was the legal father of Jesus. Was he the biological father of Jesus? No, Mary was virgin and she found herself with child by the Holy Spirit. So who was the biological father? God. But the legal father was Joseph. So then you go over to Luke chapter 3 and you read the genealogy and all the names are different. And it's confusing to read through. But it comes back all the way through one of David's other children. And she too is a descendant of David. So you have the biological genealogy of the Messiah through Mary, who was a descendant of David, biologically, and you have the legal father of Jesus, who was Joseph, who came through the kingly line, so that the virgin birth is the only solution possible to all of these passages. And God did it from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman would be the Messiah. I love the scriptures. I love the way God lays that out. Okay, back to our passage. Probably a lot more we could say on that. There's parallel passages and everything. But verse 18, back in our chapter, 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, now I'm going to read to the rest of the chapter because it's David's prayer, and then we'll talk a little bit about that. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of men, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for himself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. It's a mouthful. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. This is one of my favorite things to talk about because of the way David prays here. He gives thanksgiving. He's in total adoration of God, rehearsing the Lord's works, his greatness, his faithfulness to him, the people of Israel, keeping his promises. And so verses 18 through 20, he praises and thanks God for revealing his promises to him. And then in verses 21 through 22, he is praising and thanking God that he accomplishes the promises that he revealed to David. And then specifically verses 23 and 24, all that the Lord had promised and accomplished for the nation of Israel. So he rehearses this. Lord, you revealed your promises to me. You're awesome for doing that. And you've accomplished them until now. You've accomplished all your promises. You're awesome because of that. And for all that you've promised the nation of Israel, you're awesome because of that. And then he makes his requests. In verse 25, now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning all his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Verse 27, for you, Lord God, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. There's the secret to prayer. God, you said this, so I pray that. A good way to remember it is this. You say, so I pray. A little rhyming, right? God, you say, therefore I pray. For example, God, you say you'll never leave us or forsake us. Therefore, I pray, Lord, don't ever leave us or forsake us. So it's kind of like, well, Chris, seems kind of obvious. I'm going to challenge you with this. And I've had to challenge myself over and over throughout my Christian life to pray God's promises. Read the scriptures devotionally, hear from the Lord, and then pray the promises of God back to the Lord. It's an extremely confident and easy way to pray. Lord, you've told me that as I seek first your kingdom, you'll provide all my natural needs. So I'm going to seek first your kingdom and ask that you provide all my natural needs. It lifts the burden. As we walk with the Lord, as we seek the Lord, we want to be praying according to God's promises. So Lord, you say, therefore I pray. Know his promises. Be thankful that God has made you promises. Do you believe, by the way, that he wants to bless you personally? Ask the Lord to accomplish his will in your life based on his promises. I meet a lot of believers that don't really believe God wants to bless them. And we talked about a little bit of this on Sunday. There's this overemphasis on the fact that we're sinners. Well, Chris, you know, you get blessed because you're a pastor, but, you know, I make a lot of mistakes, and I'm sure God's up in heaven there with his arms folded thinking, you want me to bless you after all that you've done? And we carry that guilt and shame, and to no avail, it just stunts our growth in the Lord. But when we realize what God's really done for us, it's freeing, and we realize, oh, God wants to bless my life. He's not holding my sins against me. He simply wants to bless me based on his promises. So, in light of that, then we pray based on his promises. We ask based on his promises. Well, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great mystery, Lord, that started right there, an idea in David's heart that you took and you turned into one of the greatest prolonged prophecies ever, and glorious and amazing, and such a mystery that we get to be a part of what you're doing, that you use us as your body here, your house here on earth. Here you dwell within us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.